1 Samuel chapter 10, back in your old book,
will give us a beginning place this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll read beginning with verse 1 through verse 6. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. Now his head is Saul's head. And this is the beginning of the process through which Saul would become king of Israel. And he kissed him and he said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The donkeys which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the donkeys and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt come, shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Well, this is the beginning of that process that God was hesitant to grant to Israel when Israel said, "Boy, we'd like to be like everybody else and have a king rather than these judges." And they had been ruled for 400 years by judges, and God gave in to them. God allowed their request, and so Samuel, God's prophet, was sent to find the right guy, and Saul was the right guy, and so now he's anointed Saul, and he's giving some instructions that will carry him forward ultimately onto the throne. And this just gives me a place to begin with this morning. We're not talking about Saul and Samuel. We're talking about us. And the question we're asking is this morning, where are we going? It's good to know where you're going. There's three, and I use this passage because verse 3 says, here's three men that knew where they were going. They were going up to God. Well, that's good on them for knowing and understanding that, and good on us if we understand the same thing as well. Where are you going today? You say, "Well, Larry, you'll eventually get muddled through this sermon, and we'll go downstairs to the basement, and we'll enjoy a wonderful meal, and then we'll go home, and we'll relax and try to unwind a little before it starts all over again tomorrow at work." And that's a good thing to do. Those are good things to do. I'm sorry. But where ultimately are we going? So, all right, let me find a couple of passages that will help us get an understanding of that, as if you didn't already understand. This is the last book of your New Testament, the book of Revelation, penned by John. And here's part of that vision in Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works." Okay. Where are we going? Well, we're certainly going there. That's obvious. This is in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 10. Paul says, "For we," that includes us, "must," that means it's not optional, "all," that means there's no exception, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we know ultimately that's where we're all heading. All of us are going to appear before God, to stand in judgment before him. Now the bad deal about that, is that it is there that the majority of humanity will hear the most tragic words that will have ever been spoken to any human being. Jesus spoke those words in Matthew 25. Matthew wrote them down, and in verse 41, when he was giving the picture of that day when we are all there. And when he will say to those that are on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
No one's ever heard anything as bad as that.
And yet many will show up on that day, and that's what they'll hear. They'll get there and then they'll be told to leave, and so they'll go to the place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's tragic, tragic news.
You've done lots of traveling.
You can't live in a mobile society like we have in America today without doing lots of traveling. There was a time back when some of y'all were younger and Don and I were younger, and we got ready to go on any kind of trip. We didn't take many. Kids were little. We didn't have any money. But our idea of a vacation was to be able to take 3 days, one day traveling to Dallas, another day, or Fort Worth, another day at Six Flags, and coming back the third day. And so that was our vacation. But we always had took a Rand McNally map book with us. Some of y'all remember those books of maps, and we would try to navigate the traffic, and it wasn't any better back then than it is today, and we'd try to navigate that traffic. It was, where's the turn? We're supposed to turn right, and we'd look closely at the map, and say, it was back there about a half a mile. So we've done headed off into a direction that we don't know where this is going to end. We know we're off the right road and need to get back on the right road and off of the wrong road, and so we eventually did. Eventually. Nowadays, we have it made much better. We have little stuff on our dashboard that we can hit the right buttons and put in a destination and say, start it from our house, and it will tell you, beginning with a right turn out of your driveway or a left, it will tell you exactly what you need to do to get there. And the voice will alert you if you're going to Los Angeles. It'll alert you every time you need to change roads. It'll alert you 2 miles before you get there, and then about a mile before, and then about a half a mile, and then about 0.2 miles, and then they'll say you're here. And unless you're real stupid, you better turn right at this exit right here. And you follow those directions, and those are wonderful kinds of things, but every now and then, Don and I, and you as well, have been following those directions, and the lady just comes on and she says, yes, you're about to enter uncharted territory. Proceed with caution. And she doesn't talk to us anymore. I mean, it's just done. You left, wondering where you are and how you're supposed to get back to where you're supposed to go, because that area is just not mapped and not on their equipment and all of that. We're all traveling uncharted territory. And it would be well for all of us to proceed with caution, with a little forethought about what might be lying out ahead of us, and whether or not that's really the destination that we intend to go or would like to go, and give that a little thought. Older folks talk to their children, and teachers talk to kids at school, and we try to get kids to understand that today's decisions that they're making that day in that classroom, are going to affect their tomorrows. Today's decisions determine tomorrow's destiny. It's hard to get adults to deal with something like that, let alone to get kids to wrestle with it and deal with it. But it's certainly true. An awful lot of people, in living their lives, just say, well, we're just living. And we're going to do today what we want to do today, and the devil can take tomorrow. And you can rest assured that he will. And when he gives tomorrow back to you, you can rest assured that you will not like it. None of us ought to be leaving tomorrow up to the devil. All of us need to be living our lives on purpose and making decisions as if we understood that today's decisions affect tomorrow's destiny, and living those kinds of life. So where are we going? Let me just hit a point or two. To determine that, you need to think about where you are now. That seems like a simple enough statement, doesn't it? Because where you are right now, if you continue where you are right now, and keep going the way you're going right now, it's going to lead somewhere, and you ought to be able to figure out where that's going. So take a good look at where you are now and see what may be in store for you. God came to Adam and Eve in the garden. You're familiar with the story beginning in Genesis chapter 3, and you know that everything was paradise on earth, and all was good. God himself said it was good, but the devil entered, and
did what the devil does best, and Eve fell for his deception, and Adam fell as well, and so they sinned before God, and they saw that they were not clothed, and so they hid themselves amongst the trees, and covered themselves with whatever they could find. And God came, as God had always done, walking in the cool of the evening, wanting to be with them. And he asked, "Where art thou?" And you know that God didn't ask that because he didn't know where they were. He certainly knew where they were. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13. So he knew exactly where they were and what they had done and why they were hiding. He knew all of that kind of stuff. But he wanted them to think a little bit about those kinds of things. And so they did. They could not escape answering to God for their decision. And it didn't make any difference where they tried to hide. For them or for us, yes, life is busy. Yes, sometimes it can seem to be overwhelming. You can't hide in that. You can't think that God won't find me here or doesn't know that this is where I am. Or we need to be paying attention. So where are you now? Where are you morally now in your life? We're disappointed in America. Christian people are. We should know better. We have been taught better. The examples that have come from generations before were examples that if followed, we would be doing better. But we're not. Our morality is just shot to pieces. So that for anyone to take a firm stand on any particular issue does make you a target. And if you take any position on any kind of moral issue other than saying, well, it's whatever you decide, it's whatever you want to do, it's whatever you think about it, that determines whether it might be right or whether it might be wrong. And to take any position other than that is just crazy. Where are you right now, morally? What you stand? Who's deciding those issues of right and wrong for you? Is it determined by the movies you watch? You know, they depict that as being perfect, all right, in the movie theater on the DVDs. Is it determined in the TV studio? Is it determined by the polls that we take and the majority rules and determines for me what I will decide or what I will believe to be right or wrong? Is it the Congress of the United States of America who passed a law saying this is the law of the land and now this is what you go by, and so I kind of let that determine the moral issues for me? Is it the Supreme Court and what they rule one way or another, an interpretation of the meaning of those laws, does that determine for me the moral issues of life? Is it my friends and what they say when we're sharing a cup of coffee or around the supper table? What is it? Where are we going morally? You remember the book of Galatians? Here's what Paul said in a very familiar passage, Galatians chapter 5. And he said, now verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're laid open for everybody to see. And it's perfectly obvious when you look at those things that these are the works of the flesh and they are not pleasing to God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and those kinds of things. And he says quite clearly, I've told you before, he said to the churches in Galatia, I told you this before, that if you participate in those kinds of things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But life is different then. And so we see situations differently and we think differently about situations. Colossians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 5. Paul says, mortify, that means to put to death. Therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So whether you read it here in Colossians or read it in Galatians or read it in 1 Corinthians 6 or read it in the book of Revelation or read it in Paul's letter to Timothy, wherever you read these lists, they all read the same. Nothing has changed.
You understand that our opinion about these moral issues in life and the flexibility that we have as a society in looking at these issues brings absolutely not even a ripple around the throne of God.
Our thinking about these things doesn't change anything in terms of what God has said regarding these issues.
Very clear. Where are we morally? We're looking at where we are now to try and decide where we're actually going. Where are we spiritually?
That's a word that obviously has to do with your relationship with God.
It has to do with how you see God, what you think about God, and how, as you look at your choices and your activities in life, how that bears upon your relationship with God.
Do I feel closer to God than I ever have before? Or have I made decisions that seem to have confused me a little bit? And I just don't seem as close as I one time did, that God maybe has taken upon Himself a remote nature and is distancing Himself from me. Spirituality is what keeps us close to God.
If any man thinks himself to be a prophet, I don't. Or spiritual, I do think I'm spiritual. Let him acknowledge, 1 Corinthians 14:37, that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So when I'm thinking about spirituality and where am I going spiritually speaking, then it has to do with the Word of God and the relationship that I have with God because of that Word. It has to do with closeness to God. And do I really sense a relationship there and a closeness there?
How does it affect you spiritually? You understand that you can gauge life and its activities by answering that question.
Can I do this or can I do that or go here or go there? Well, how does it affect you spiritually?
How do your hobbies affect you spiritually? You say, well, Aaron, I like to play golf. Then play golf. I mean, get out there and whack that ball 18 holes a day if you want to or whatever time you, just get out there and play golf. That's a fine activity. It's good for you physically. But the only time I have to play is on Sunday. Oh, but it's my hobby. Okay. It's your hobby. How's that hobby affecting you spiritually? If instead of being worshiping with the church, meeting to worship with the church, you're out on the green or knocking that little white thing down the driveway. How does it impact our spirituality? This person that I'm dating, how does he or she impact me spiritually? This job of work that I'm considering taking, what's the ramifications of taking that particular position or moving over here or moving way off over there? And what impact does that have upon me spiritually? All of those things are to be considered. Where am I going? I need to think about where I am now, morally and spiritually. Simon, in Acts chapter 8, Simon found himself, he knew where he was because Peter told him. When Peter was approached by Simon, who was a sorcerer, who had heard Peter preach the gospel and who had been baptized into Christ, but when he saw that Peter, through the laying on of hands, passed the gift of the Holy Spirit to others, he said, give me this gift also. He offered Peter money, that on whomsoever I lay hands, they can receive that gift. And so he offered Peter money with that. And Peter said, well, you know about your money's going to perish with you. You have neither part nor lot in this matter because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. I tell you, Peter said, you're in the gall of bitterness and you're in the bond of iniquity. That's where Simon was. He was in sin. If you're here this morning and your honest conclusion is that you are in sin, then you come to the right place. You're here in a crowd of people who understand what it's like to be in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Every one of us in this building that's of age know what it's like to be found in sin.
But you don't have to stay that way. Paul is evidence of that. Paul changed. I mean, back in the text of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, Samuel told Saul, he said, now after this third encounter that you have, you're going to go here and you're going to be turned into a new man. I don't know exactly everything he had in mind by that, but I do know this, that we in Christ Jesus become a new creation. So if we have been in sin, if we will move from being in sin to being in Christ, then we become a new... If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, Paul told the church of Corinth. So we're a new creation, a new person in Christ. Yeah, we were in the gall of bitterness and bondage, but we're not there anymore. We're now in Christ. Where Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 3, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Every single one. Well, I need to be in Christ. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So you need to be in Christ Jesus. That's what baptism does. Faith doesn't put you in Him. Faith leads you in the direction. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and 10, but not into. It's baptism. That once you believed and once you have repented and once you have confessed your faith in Christ, then you're baptized, Romans 6 and 3, and that baptism is into Him. Galatians 3:27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so now you stand living in Him, and that's where all of us must be. And that's where I hope you are right now. Because then you can answer the question, where am I going? And you can answer it with great confidence. You say, hey, can I be saved and know I'm saved and live every day of my life knowing I'm saved? Well, absolutely. Why would you live any other way? Certainly you can. What about the times that I mess up and mess up? Well, you know, you walk in the light. 1 John 1 and 7, as He is in the light, we enjoy fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So yeah, every day, living saved, and knowing exactly where you're going. Where am I now? Well, you get an idea about where you are now by looking at where you have been. Isn't that right? I mean, you check where you have been, and where you have been is going to be a pointer toward where you're someday going to be. So where you are right now is a result of where you have been. That's, again, just simply the way life is. How did you get started in whatever career or job that you have? Well, you can think back to how that got started and the steps that you made toward this, that, and the other, and lo and behold, here's where you are now in your job, doing what you're doing. But all of those places where you have been, the things that you decided back at that time, had a bearing upon that, as you very well know. You know, we got all kinds of choices about where to live, about what to do, about what to think, about how we will act, about who we will marry, all kinds of choices. We have no choice about consequences. Consequences will come as a natural result of the decisions that we have made from where we have been in our life. And those consequences just follow us, you know. That's what consequences do. You can ask the guy that has become addicted to meth, or a guy that's addicted to alcohol, or whatever the addiction might be. And if you have a conversation with him, you ask him, how did it come to this? Here you find yourself up here in Harbor View, or wherever they may be, out, you know, at the riverbank. How did life come to this? Did you set out to become an alcoholic? And no one sets out to do that. He's 38 years of age, and he can't live without the bottle. And so back him up 10 years and see where he was. Well, he said, I was an alcoholic then. Okay, let's back it up another dozen years and see where he were then. He's 16 years old. He was in school, and he went to an activity of some of his buddies, and he had never popped a top before, but when he got there, his buddies were popping lots of tops. And you know, it's cool and it's kind of suave and you feel like you're an adult and kind of grown up. And so you're sitting around the truck somewhere out in a parking lot and you're just popping the tops. And so he had his first and then another one. And he told himself, you know, I kind of like the image that I have with this beer in my hand. And so he continued to do so. And one thing led to another thing. All the time he was telling himself, I can quit anytime I want to. But he lived the next 20 years not wanting to. And he faced the natural consequences of the decisions that he made. He was who he was because where he had been and what he had done when he was there. How does life work out right for some people and so miserably wrong for others? Check where you've been. Check who you've been with. Check what you decided when you were where you were and when you did what you did. All of those things have consequences. Don and I were married March the 8th, 1968, on a Friday evening over in Greenwood, and we had a little reception thing in her house, her dad's house. Her mother had already passed away in her dad's house, and as soon as we could drink a little punch and cut the cake, we were heading to Fayetteville. And so we got my 61 Ford Falcon, and we headed up to Fayetteville. And we got up there late Friday night, and we spent Friday night, and then we spent Saturday morning, got up early Saturday morning, and started unloading and unpacking and doing the things that any other married couple would do, and getting the house set up. It was a duplex, $55 a month. And we did that all day and got things in pretty good shape. Well, next day was Sunday, and we got up Sunday, and we cleaned up, and we got dressed, and we went to church. And we came home, and Donna fixed us some lunch. I can't remember exactly what she fixed, but we had some lunch. And then when evening time came around, we put on our better clothes again, and we went back to church Sunday evening. Well, y'all supposed to be on your honeymoon. We were on our honeymoon. That's what we did on our honeymoon. Wednesday evening rolled around, and we went to church. For the last 51-plus years, she and I have followed that routine. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, raised our kids, worked at our jobs, enjoyed our careers, retired, getting older. Donna had a birthday yesterday. She celebrated into the wee hours of the night with much glee. But how did you get to the place, Larry, where you are now, standing in that pulpit this morning, just like that? Look at where you've been. And look at what you decided way back yonder about various situations and things that put you a little further along the course of where you ultimately wound up. That's life, folks. Where are you going? Where are you now? Where have you been? Those are good, good questions. Learn to say yes to God. Everything in life works out when you learn to say yes to God. And when you follow that, can I use the word, religiously, and don't compromise it for other things that come along and just let it be your guideline. Where are you going? Larry, I know where I want to go. Okay, where do you want to go? Well, we join together in the fact that we want to go to heaven. That's exactly where we want to go. Well, if that's where you want to go, then come and go with us. I mean, that's where we're going. Follow along with us. We'll help you get there. I mean, that's what we're here for, is to help in any way that we can. You want to go to my house after church? Well, you come on. We'll be taking a nap, but y'all come on anyway. You say, well, Larry, I'll come. Okay, well, how are you going to get there? Well, I'm going to go out 252, and when it intersects with 71 out here, I'll take a left, and I'll just head on down 71. I'll see you in about 100 years. You're going to have to circle the earth to get back to our house, because you can't take a left on 71 and get there. You're going to have to take a right. You can take a left out of this building, you go on 252 and eventually get there. If you come to my house, you've got to get on a road that leads there, obviously. And you've got to stay on that road. Where are you going? Are you going to heaven?
Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul said in Galatians 6 and 9, so let's just stay, get on the right road and stay on the right road. How can I tell if I'm on the right road, Larry? Well, you don't judge it by the smoothness of the pavement. You don't go out and drive 10 miles and say, I think I'm right. Let me go out and I'll feel on the road top. So I feel the road, and the road feels right, so I'm bound to be going right. That's crazy. You have to make sure of where the road that you're on is heading. And if it's heading in the right direction, you just stay on that road and everything will work out just fine. And say, Larry, I haven't given much thought to this kind of stuff. Let me encourage you to give thought to it. Let me encourage you to give a lot of thought to it. This is eternal stuff that we're talking about. It's not shallow. It's not superficial. It's life-changing and impacting. Let's go to heaven together. You see, that decision is yours to make as much as it is mine. If you're not in Christ this morning, let's do something about that. We'll baptize you into Christ this very day. And you'll be then where you ought to be. You'll be in the road and on the road, headed in the right direction. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we'll assist with that as well. You come while we stand and sing.